And what I want you to do is to introduce this idea of meditation. I want to show you how a group of people, I call them God's team, how they made it through life in a very distracting world. Men and women who went through every single distraction you and I face. They went through upheaval, job loss, spouse loss, family loss, health loss. They went through everything. Success and affliction. They went through it all. And yet they all had what I like to call a word-filled life, in spite of what was going on around them. And so I look at these people and I say, if they can do it, I can do it. And God's team of word-filled lives is a collection of individuals. They're God's team. They're men and women who lived extraordinary lives, yet they were ordinary people. By the way, all of them were not sinless. They all had problems. They all made mistakes. They all sinned. They all disobeyed. They all crashed. You know, they took their eyes off where they were going, like the bicycle learner, and they like that, you know, and tumbled. Even saying that, I can still see them flying off the bicycle. You know, it's a good thing they're young and nothing breaks usually. You know, but this collection of people we're going to look at as we go on a journey through some chapters of the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis 5, and I want you to do this. If you got a pen, pull it out, because I'd like you to write just one little phrase about each of these people, because I want to show you, starting in Genesis 5, a group of word-filled lives in a distracting world with ancient people having contemporary problems. Nearly every one of us can relate to completely their problems that are in the ancient times, but they so contemporaneously attached to us. In chapter 5, let's see the first one who has a simple habit. In fact, each of these I'm going to show you has a simple habit that sets them apart from the rest of the world. They each practice the simple discipline of meditation. Each one practiced what I like to call a word-filled life. And how did they do it? Were there key books or seminars or tapes or study guides that they all bought? No. They all heard from the Lord. He gave His word to them. So, we're on common ground. You and I have God's Word. But the difference is, all of these people got that Word, and they completely focused on what God told them and did something about it. Chapter 5, starting in verse 22. God's team of ordinary men and women who had Word-filled life. First one, Enoch had a Word-filled life. Verse 22. Even as a dad, he had a Word-filled life. It says in verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And Enoch, verse 24, walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's all we have about him. A little short like that. But look at this. Enoch walked with God. And this walk, verse 22 says, started after the birth of his son. Now listen to this. His family wasn't an excuse for him to neglect the Lord. Did you catch that? I hear a lot of times, oh, I don't have time for that. I got so much going on. My family's just taking all my time. Did you know that a family cannot be an excuse to neglect time with God? It doesn't stop there. That family, it says, after he had this child, it prompted him to seek the Lord daily. Your family, if you have a family, you know, what is a family? It's when you get married. There's a family of two, you and your husband or wife. So if you are married, you ought to be even more than ever prompted to have a word-filled life, because that's the only way you're going to make it and not be distracted and empty and aimless and useless. But Enoch learned how to seek the Lord while living in a world so wicked that God had to drown every person alive on the earth, except for the eight in the ark. How did Enoch stay word-filled? He meditated on the Lord while he walked. Now there's one. All of us walk, or most of us do. I mean, I only saw one wheelchair in here this morning. Okay, so all the rest of you are walking, and one is being wheeled. But it works when you're wheeled, too. But the majority of us walk. And what he did is, he thought deeply about God while he walked through life. Now, you and I are walking, and we can choose what we think about while we walk. And if you take one verse, in fact, on the way over in the car this morning, I said, okay, everybody in the car, we're all going to share one verse that we have on our mind that we have memorized and we're thinking about. Now, it was easy, because I've been doing that quite a bit. But the first time I said that, people dove for their Bible to find one. You know what I mean? Because they knew Dad was going to look at him and say, what verse are you thinking about? I mean, I was just at a lunch, and I did this with a group of adults. I said, okay, I want all of you to quote at this lunch the verse that you have memorized that you're thinking through in your mind. I mean, forks dropped. You know, they were going, oh, no, it's coming to me. What am I going to say? I haven't been thinking about a verse, you know. But we should have a verse in our mind. I mean, what I'm thinking about is Romans 14:11, I think, and 12. It's, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us will give an account of himself to God. I've been thinking about that for 2 weeks now. I have to give an account before God for my life. And I can't hide behind the elders, and I can't hide behind all the great Sunday school teachers. I can't hide behind the whole army of deacons. I can't hide behind an incredible godly wife or wonderful children. I have to give an account for my life to God. And so this idea is that he thought deeply, and you and I should think deeply about a scripture. And so he did. Enoch walked with God. He followed the Lord. Look at chapter 6, because you know Enoch so well. And I want to show you in verse 22 a second member. Enoch walked with God, so he meditated while he walked with God. Meditation means that Enoch walked his talk with God. But chapter 6, Noah. Noah had a word-filled life, and he was consumed by his job. Did you catch that? He had a word-filled life while he was consumed by his job. Do any of you have a job that really consumes you, that you really have to do? I mean, if anybody had to do a job, Noah did. He had to get that ark done, or everybody was going to drown. I mean, you talk about a job with pressure. I mean, if he didn't get that boat built, you know, can you understand? I mean, this was a make it or break it, life or death thing. So he had a consuming job, yet that consuming job never kept him from having a word-filled life. I know a lot of people whose consuming job consumed their spiritual life. He lived in the wickedest work spot in all of history. Did you catch that? That didn't detract his walk with the Lord. Noah lived in a time, if you look back at verse 5, we're going to look at 22, but look at verse 5, it says, at every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Did you know that where Noah lived and worked, every single person's every thought was only evil continually? Now, you can't say that about here. I mean, you might think your co-workers are bad, but you do not live with a world that is completely demonized and completely given over to sin. This world was so bad that God said, I must exterminate everyone. That's how bad. I mean, we don't really sometimes think about how bad the world was. So he lived in the wickedest work spot in history. And Noah had to work among people who had every imagination filled with evil. They were demonic, they were murderous, and they were immoral. Now, how on earth did he do it? And you think your co-workers are bad? How did he do it? Well, it says in verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Did you know, if you read closely in the text, we're not going to, we did this a few years ago and really waded through this. Did you know sometimes that God didn't speak to him for as long as a whole year between speakings? A year. In fact, we don't even know how much God talked to him during the long period that he built the ark, which is anywhere between 60 and 120 years. But you know what? Verse 22 summarizes it. What God said, Noah remembered. Noah did according to all that God commanded. What God said, Noah kept thinking about. What God said, Noah obediently did it. Let me ask you this. Have you obeyed the last thing that God told you to do? Think about it. What is the last thing that your heart was spoken to, influenced by, impacted by, pierced, whatever you want to call it, warmed, touched by the Spirit of God, speaking through the Word of God? What's the last thing that God told you from His Word to do? Did you do it? See, that's the simple thing. Noah did what God said. What God said he kept thinking about. What God said he obediently did. Have you remembered, thought about, and acted upon the last truth you learned when God spoke to you through the voice of his apostles and prophets and servants in his word? The last time you opened God's word, were you listening to God or were you just reading? Think about that. When you open this book, it's not like reading the sports page. It's not like the financials. It's not like your emails. It's not just reading and seeing if it's worth even looking at. When you and I open this book, God is speaking. And He's saying, are you listening? Now, husbands, how many times has your wife talked and talked and talked? And then she said, are you listening to me? Oh, yeah. What did I say? And we get so embarrassed. We don't remember. Because we really weren't listening from our heart. We heard, and yeah, we know we're supposed to do that. You know, we have so many voices around us. There's so much coming toward us. In fact, for me, I get so much communication that sometimes I don't read it all. And what will happen is Bonnie, I print out a lot of things, and she'll say, did you read this? I said, uh-huh. She said, did you really? Do you know what it says? I said, what did it say? I said, I didn't see that in there. She said, I know you didn't. That's why, you know, we need help in really listening. And if we don't get the voice of God, then we don't think deeply about what He wants. And so I have a practice that the only thing that I read every word of is the Bible. Life is so full. And so when I read this, I click in. I mean, I focus on. That's why I had the earplugs at Chuck E. Cheese's. I mean, after I got everybody off, you know, spending their tokens, I plugged those things in and I started reading. And right there with all the carrying on, I was just enjoying so much because I could look at every word and listen to God. That's what the Lord wants. That's what Noah did. And the next time you open God's Word, listen to God. Don't just read. Genesis 12, real quickly. Let me show you. Now, there are 11 of these. Let's look at Abraham for a moment. Chapter 12. Abraham had a word-filled life. And in verse 7 of chapter 12, we're going to see he had a word-filled life while experiencing a complete turmoil in his personal life. Boy, can you relate to him this morning? Abraham had a word-filled life while packing to move across the continent from one coast to the other. He went from the coast of the Persian Gulf all the way over to the coast of the Mediterranean. And he had to do a cross-continental move, and he packed up and had to go there. And he didn't have, you know, Atlas United van lines, you know, to help him. He had to do it himself. So he had that word-filled life while moving across the continent from coast to coast. He had a word-filled life even though he lost his job in the city and had to take up outdoor work. He had to go from a city slicker to being a cattleman out in the ranch, being a herdsman. Abraham had a word-filled life while he had to move away from his family, while he had to raise his brother's son. Remember, his brother died and he inherited Lot, you know, and had to raise his brother's son. And even while moving from life in a two-story home in the city to a goat hair tent in the hills of Canaan, which I told you he ended up living in for 100 years, camping. He had a word-filled life, even with all those distractions. How did he do it? Well, meditation meant Abraham built an altar or a meeting place with God everywhere he was. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So here's he got something from the Lord. And look what he does with what he got from the Lord. And there he built. The word means he established or he constructed an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, how Enoch did it was he walked with God. How Noah did it was he obeyed what God told him to do. How Abraham did it is, look at this. He built these altars. Abraham marked out reminders of what God had revealed to him. Now, in a real sense, that's how I look on the Bible. That's why I mark in my Bible. When I learn something from the Scriptures, I kind of make a little altar out of that, and I mark it so that every time I come back through the Scriptures, I see what I learned about God. I remember that process of Him revealing something of Himself, some truth, and some response He desired for me, and I mark that in my Bible. Abraham marked out reminders of what God had revealed to him. Abraham wanted to remember what God said, so he invested in special time-consuming efforts to never forget what God had done, what God had promised, what God expected. And so on that spot, he rolled these big stones up, and he made this altar, and he made it special. He cleared around it so he could find it again, and he piled up these stones. And actually, the word for built an altar isn't just piling stones. It actually is the word for a sacrificial. He didn't just pile stones. He gathered sticks. He brought a prized lamb or calf or whatever from his flock, and he killed them and shed their blood and burned them on top of that altar. We're not talking about a momentary thing, get a couple of rocks and throw them over there. He invested time. This man was old when he started this walk with God. He didn't have endless energy. And yet he wanted to remember anything God did so much that he invested whatever it took to build this altar, to make a sacrifice, to blacken and bloody and mark those rocks so he would never forget what God said. Can you remember what you read in the Bible yesterday? Do you remember what you read last week? Do we even take the time to make a mark in our lives for when the God of the universe intersects with us and reveals himself to us in his word, and we just flip channels and go to something else just like that in life? Abraham couldn't do that. Altars mark the big events of his walk with the Lord. The question to us, do you listen? Do you mark clearly God's plans for you? Are you remembering or are we forgetting? Abraham built altars. Noah obeyed. Enoch walked. And each of them were going through personal stress, struggles, and distractions that are unparalleled in our lives, I have to say. None of us have walked 900 miles with our family, walked, and moved across the country walking. And none of us have lived in a tent 100 years. All of us can make an altar when God meets with us and say, God, I'm going to hold on to that. Even if I don't remember anything else in life, I'm going to remember what you taught me today, and I'm going to think deeply about that. I'm going to apply it to my life. Because if I do that, then you will continue to reveal yourself to me. That's what a word-filled life's all about.